Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Well, a simple look at today's newspaper or any of the newspapers recently or the websites and news reports about what's taking place in our culture leads us to see very quickly that we are living in a very wicked and pagan culture all around us. Well, how does that relate to other Christians that we see in the Word of God that were called out of the cultures that they lived in? All Christians are called to come out and be separate, saith the Lord, we read. How does that relate to other believers that we see in the Word of God and how they were called to come out? Specifically, in Genesis chapter 12 and in verse 1, we read this in the opening verse of Genesis 12. It says, Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee. So here is Abraham who is called out from his country. He is called out of a pagan culture. And I wanted to look at that on the program today. Called out of a pagan culture. What Dr. Grant Horner is our guest on the program today. He is a professor with the Master's College. Dr. Horner's been with me a few times before on the radio broadcast as part of our Master's Minutes segments of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. And today specifically, I wanted to speak with him about how that culture in Abraham's day, the culture that Abraham was called out of, how it is remarkably similar to the culture that we're called out of today in our day and age. With that, Dr. Horner, welcome back to the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Hey, Kevin, how are you doing today? It's great to talk to you again.
I'm doing great. I understand you've been in a bit of a study this summer looking at the life of Abraham or that section there about Abraham. Tell us a little bit about what you've been doing.
Yeah, I'm actually doing a five-week series. Our senior pastor's on sabbatical right now, and I'm kind of like one of the secondary teachers. So we're doing a couple of weeks on talking about what do Christians do with their culture. And this has always been a really big issue. It was an issue with early church and the early church fathers.
I just want to let you know, Professor Horner, that the phone is going in and out, so we might be able to get you to a little bit. When you get to a good location, I'll let you know so you can hold still there.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
That sounds better. Go ahead.
Is that a little bit better for you?
It is. Sounds clearer now.
Okay, good. So Christians have always wondered, how exactly do we handle the culture that we live in? Do we just go along with it? Do we say nothing? Do we stand up and preach about it against the on the street corners? Abraham is the great example all the way through Scripture of a person who is called out of culture and is called to go to a land that he's never seen before in obedience to God. He follows the invisible voice of God out of his land, from his people, out from his culture. And then he becomes, throughout all Scripture, the ultimate example of what real faith is supposed to be like, right?
Mm-hmm.
And what a lot of Christians don't know about Abraham, we know the verse, well, he's called out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he goes up to Haran, and he eventually works his way over into Canaan and the Promised Land. But how many Christians do you think know exactly what Ur of the Chaldees was, or could even find it on a map?
Mm-hmm. Right. Right? Including myself.
Yeah, Ur of the Chaldees was part of the ancient fertile Crescent River Valley. It's the area that we would now know as Iran and Iraq. It's kind of western Iran and central and eastern Iraq. Very desert area, rather stark, very difficult and complicated part of the world right now for sure. And these two rivers, the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, ran down from the mountains in the north and the northwest, and they run down into what we would now call the Persian Gulf. And that area is very, very arid and dry. Nothing grows there. Nothing lives there. It's a very, very barren desert area, except for these two river valleys, which are very, very fertile and green and beautiful and and have a very pleasant climate, and everything grows there. And that's where a great deal of ancient culture actually started. If we were to go back and look at Genesis 4 and look at what happens after Cain murders Abel, and we find out that, you know, Cain and his wife have a child, Enoch, and they build a city. They call that city Enoch, and then it kind of goes through in Genesis 4, about verses 18 through 20 or so, and it tells where these people live, and they were in this fertile crescent river valley. Mm. And then, interestingly enough, as it goes through their descendants, you get to Lamech, and it says Lamech takes two wives, and one was Ada, the other was Zillah. And then, and here's the kind of passage that people just skip right over. Well, these people, they've been dead and gone for a long time. They don't really matter. But listen to this. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 20, it says, Lamech's wife Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. So he's kind of the guy that invents agriculture and moves around with his flocks. And then in verse 21, his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. So this is the guy that invents music.
Hmm.
And in verse 22, Zillah, who was Lamech's other wife, his second wife, also bore Tubal Cain. Then it says he was the forger or the maker of all the instruments of bronze and iron. This is Genesis 4. It's one of the chapters people just don't pay attention to, but that's a mistake because everything in Scripture is inspired.
Amen.
Now, what's interesting is that these early people who are living in this ancient fertile crescent river valley in what we would call ancient Sumeria, and at different times it's known as Mesopotamia, the Akkadian culture and the Assyrian culture, Babylonian culture, are all right there throughout a number of centuries. These early people invent what we would now call culture. They invent agriculture, which allows people to live together in groups. You don't have to forage around for food. They invent the city, where people can live in a very kind of a compressed way. They invent music and all the things that go along with music and entertainment and art and so on and so forth. And they also invent the ability to find and melt down metallic ore and make things out of them, sculpture and forging and ironwork and bronzework and silver and goldsmithing and so on and so forth. Now, the interesting thing is, think about what that means. People are living in cities, they can make things out of metal, and they can make music. What were the two kinds of things they made out of metal? Certainly, they made everyday implements, things to eat and drink with, tools that we'd use around the house, certainly agricultural implements like plows and so on and so forth. But we also know, because we've dug a lot of them up, they made idols of their gods, their false gods. They also invented music. And what do you think they did? They played music and they danced around their idols. All culture, ultimately, when it's created by human beings who have false gods, who do not know the one true God, it is always an attempt to go back to Eden and to create for themselves a perfect life and a perfect life with a God. The problem is they're worshiping false gods. They're completely deceived, just like Eve was in the garden. So culture at its root is an ungodly attempt to recreate the beautiful experience of Eden. And if we start with that definition, then we can work forward to understanding how should believers deal with the culture that we live in now.
Very interesting. Let me just remind our listening audience, we're speaking with Dr. Grant Horner, who's the Associate Professor of Renaissance and Reformation Studies at the Master's College. And I wanted to mention, too, as we go, before we go too much further, I want to make sure that our listening audience knows about two books that Dr. Horner has produced. One is called Meaning at the Movies, and that's a book that looks at movies and helps you to discern the meaning that's in the message that's being conveyed on the film or in the movies. And I also wanted you to know about the most recent one that we talked about with Dr. Horner on the broadcast, and that was one entitled John Milton, Classical Learning and the Progress of Virtue. Very interesting study about John Milton, you know, of course, from Paradise Lost and so forth. And we had a great discussion about that book as well. And you can get both of those. Just Google either one of those on Amazon. Go out there. Anywhere that good books are sold, you can find out how to get a copy of those books. Again, Meaning at the Movies, and also John Milton, Classical Learning and the Process of Virtue, Progress of Virtue, I should say. And let me say that today we're talking about the idea of culture and how the culture that Abraham was called out of mirrors the culture that we are called out of today. They're not two distinct things, but there are similarities between them, and that's where we're going in our discussion. Dr. Horner, continue with your thoughts, if you would, please.
Sure. So if you go back and look at where early civilization and the arts and culture arose, you get the famous city all the way at the bottom of the Euphrates River, very close to the Persian Gulf right now, actually. It's now just an excavation site, an archaeological site, and it was called Ur. And Ur was this gigantic, massive, very, very complex city. A little bit to the north is the famous city everyone's heard of called Nineveh. Hmm. And this is a great way to think about things. Abraham is called out of Ur of the Chaldees. It's a pagan city. It's an idolatrous city, very, very wicked city. Nineveh, very much the same thing. I mean, half of the bad guys in the Old Testament are the Ninevites and the Assyrians, right? Mm-hmm. And so we can look at two different ways that God has spoken to specific men about how to deal with their culture in these cities. The famous story of Ur is that Abraham is called out of Ur of the Chaldees. He said, leave your people, leave your culture, leave your land, leave your wealth, leave everything that you can't carry with you, and get out. Mm. And that's one thing that God will call people to do. But he doesn't call everybody to leave their culture. I mean, I'm an East Coaster. My wife and I came from the East Coast out here 16 years ago, and we moved literally right next door to Hollywood. I mean, Hollywood is on the hill on the other side of my house. Mm. So I live just moments away from the cultural production capital of the entire human race. Everybody gets their ideas about everything from Hollywood, which is kind of a scary thing.
Yes.
So I was called out of, you know, certain East Coast culture to go right to the heart of pagan human cultural production 16 years ago, because God had something for me to do out here at the Master's College working with Dr. MacArthur. But if you take a look at the city of Nineveh, the most famous stories about Nineveh in the Bible involve God calling one of his people, one of the Jewish people, a prophet named Jonah, to go to Nineveh and preach against it. Mm. Of course, you know the story of Jonah. He didn't like that idea.
Right.
Now, the thing with these ancient cultures is people, nowadays we tend to think, well, we have iPhones and we have streaming television and we have, you know, Mercedes-Benz and we have jets that can fly, you know, halfway across the world in one day. We're so much more advanced in these cultures. We get a kind of a chronological arrogance. Mm-hmm. But these cultures were actually incredibly, incredibly advanced. They were some of the earliest cultures that had invented the wheel. They had very, very advanced mathematics and engineering. The way that they built these incredibly complex and beautiful buildings in the ancient world is amazing. They had very advanced understanding of astronomy. They had very advanced medicine, very beautiful literary text. They were very advanced in the area of architecture and agriculture. They had a complex legal system. They had a very complex governmental system. And they were incredibly, incredibly wealthy. It was a sumptuous culture. There was food and spices and very beautiful clothing and jewels and gold. It was very, very wealthy. And God goes to this man named Abram, who had grown up in this culture. This was his culture. You have to remember, mm-hmm. Abram was not a Jew. Abram was, and this is made clear in the book of Hebrews, Abram was actually a pagan idolater,
yes,
that God spoke to, revealed himself to, and said, now that you know the one true God, and you see this wicked, pagan, idolatrous, polytheistic, multi-god culture, where in many cases they're actually offering human sacrifices to demons in the forms of their idols. And what does he say to Abraham? He says, leave it. Walk away. That means leave everything and move out into the desert. That's a pretty serious call, isn't it?
Yes, definitely. And you referred to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, says, and by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. And the story there in Hebrews chapter 11 goes on about Abraham as well. So remarkable. He is called out. What are the similarities from the from this place where you just described so well, the opulence that was there, the pleasures and profits and all of those types of things that were there in these lands? Make the connection then to where we are today.
Right. You know, we can go to a museum and see little statues of idols that people used to worship and go, oh, look at those poor fools. They worshipped, you know, things made out of stone and metal and wood and so on and so forth. But every culture has its idols. American culture certainly has its idols. We may not have statues that we bow down to, but an idol, an object that you worship, is like anything else that you worship. And worship really means what you pay attention to. It actually, the English word worship goes back to an Anglo-Saxon word, worship, which means to give attention to something, to give worth to it, right? And so what you give attention to, that is what you value. And in a sense, that's what you worship. So if you love your wife, what do you give her? You give her your time. You give her your resources. If you love your kids, you give them your time and your resources. You give your, when you give your attention to something, that's what you worship. So if you see a person that's out all day on Saturday washing and waxing and rubbing and buffing their brand new car, well, that's kind of their idol. That's what they worship. It is made out of metal. It's shiny. It's nice to look at. It's enjoyable to drive. And there's nothing wrong with having a nice car. But when your attention is focused on any particular object or even idea, that will become your idol, right?
That's right.
And so God does not say don't have things, and he doesn't say don't have nice things. And God certainly doesn't say that you are not allowed to enjoy the things of this world that ultimately he is the author of, that he gives us to make our lives pleasant and enjoyable. But when our attention is captured by those things, they are idols, and we're idolaters. We're idolaters. How many times does the New Testament tell us that something is idolatry, covetousness itself, just being carried away by desire for things and for pleasure and being controlled by that is desire. There's nothing wrong with enjoying good food, but if all you think about all day long is the next delicious gourmet meal you're going to have, that's idolatry, and God calls us out from that. He calls us out from that, doesn't he?
Yes, he does, and I'm so glad that you point that out because, as you mentioned, so often we just look at the idolatry of the past and we conclude, just as you said, we think, oh, they were so foolish and to bow down and worship these things. But we find that we do the very same thing. It's like the indictment of thou art the man. We bow down and worship the things in our society and in our culture just as much. Look at the way people walk around just staring into that little screen that we carry around and spend so many different hours just staring into it. Well, these things can become an idol. And so I'm so glad that you point that out. So we're very similar to what Abraham was called to do. He was called to go out, but he also was called to go in to somewhere else, right? It's not just we leave those things behind and there's, you know, just a vacuum then that's created, but we're to go into where we can really find our fulfillment, or what's termed in Hebrews as our inheritance. There is a place for the Christian to go. And speak a little bit about that, if you would.
Sure, yeah. I mean, for Abram and for the children of Israel, there was a literal physical place, the land of Canaan, which we now know as Israel. I've been there. It's an amazing place to be able to visit. I'm so thankful to have the opportunity to spend some time there. Christians, however, will sometimes make the mistake and think, well, if I just move to, you know, Idaho or Montana, or if I move to a rural area and I find a nice, good conservative church, and, you know, I just kind of turn off the television and the radio and I don't look at magazines and newspapers, that'll become my promised land. And there's certainly nothing wrong with doing those things. I've lived in rural areas for a large part of my life. I like that quite a bit. I now live in a much more urban environment, not really the kind of thing I like, but you learn to adapt to it as best as you can. But for Christians, the promised land is not a state or a nation or a particular location. The promised land for us is what is called in the New Testament the Sabbath rest of God, right? You see this all over Hebrews, right? He says, you know, come outside of the gate, leave behind what you have. It's the trust in God. Wherever I am, whether he's called me to preach in Nineveh, or whether he's called me to go out of Ur of the Chaldees, or whether he's called you to live in North Carolina, but he called me out of North Carolina and told me to go to Los Angeles, if you go where God calls you to go, that place and that Sabbath rest that comes, the rest that comes your soul from being in a state of obedience towards God, that is your rest, that is your promised land. And ultimately the promised land is Jesus himself. It's being with him in the heavenly places forever. Now, where I live in Los Angeles, where all the culture is made and exported to the rest of the world, it's very interesting. You're probably aware, I know you keep track of the news, you're probably aware of the story that broke literally just, several hours ago, maybe 24, 36 hours ago, of a Planned Parenthood senior executive, doctor, an abortion doctor. She's actually based minutes away from where I live, 20 minutes away from where I live. and she was secretly videotaped in what she thought was an interview by some anti-abortion activists, and she's talking quite openly about, and this is almost too appalling to think about, but about selling the different specific body parts and organs of aborted babies.
Mm.
And Planned Parenthood is trying to walk it back, and they're coming out with all these statements, and all the people on the political and cultural left in this country, well, they're not really talking about it. They're talking about the price of transporting these donated tissues. If you watch the video, there's an edited version, it's about 8 minutes long, and then there's a full 3-hour video of it. They sit in this fancy restaurant. It's down the road from my house, this restaurant.
Hmm.
They sit there, she's sipping wine, eating a nice gourmet salad, and talking, almost chattering and laughing about, well, you know, I know a lot of people want to get the livers and people want the hearts, and so we do the techniques, these abortion techniques in a certain way to make sure we don't crush those body parts because they're using them for research. Now, you want to talk about a parallel to ancient pagan culture, right? We're using the body parts of murdered children in order to further science. And the whole reason that we do science, partly out of curiosity, but partly because it helps to make our lives better, doesn't it? We can improve things, the technology, the medicine. This is exactly like what some of the wicked Canaanites were doing in the Valley of Hinnom, sacrificing their children to Moloch. There's no difference. The only difference is we don't have a big brass idol filled with fire and people banging the drums to drown out the sound of the children crying. But it's exactly the same thing. Now, the question is, what do Christians do?
Mm-hmm.
What do we do? Well, obviously, we cannot participate in anything like this, and we absolutely must speak out against it, and we have to pray for God to bring justice to these kinds of horrible, horrible cultural situations.
Yes. And also, as we saw in the story there, and as is listed in Hebrews chapter 11, it goes on to say this, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him that had the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It conveys to us a certain type of attitude, right, that we're to be sojourners here. We're not to dig our tent pegs in too deeply. We're to think of ourselves as pilgrims and strangers and sojourners, and that we're going somewhere else. Our home is in the heavens by the Lord, who's the builder and maker, which is God. And so we should have that type of attitude, right, as we live here with a loose grip upon the things that the Lord has given to us.
Absolutely. On the one hand, he does call us to be like Jonah and preach and speak out against evil as we see it, not in a self-righteous way, but in a righteous way, proclaiming what the truth is, and also reminding people constantly that when you repent of sin, God will forgive. When you're heartbroken over your sin and you're terrified of God's judgment and you beg forgiveness, he offers it. I mean, if this woman who tears apart babies and then is involved in selling their body parts to people to make money, if she repents of her sin, she will be next to you and I in heaven worshiping God after she dies.
That's right.
God can forgive anything. But we have to remember that wherever we live and in whatever culture we live, just like you said, you don't put the tent pegs in too far.
Mm-hmm.
You have to be willing to go where God sends you, whether you like that place or not. And you have to understand that this is temporary. You are an alien in a foreign land. You're a stranger in a strange land, right?
Yes, yes.
As we see in the Old Testament. This is not your home. This is not your world. If you don't like it here, if you feel uncomfortable, if you feel a horror, and if you cringe hearing things like what I just spoke about, then that's a good thing.
Yes.
But if you're comfortable here, you would not be comfortable in heaven.
Mm, that's so true. Absolutely. Well, Dr. Horner, thank you so much for sharing with us here a little bit today what you've been teaching through there at the Master's College and so forth. We thank you so much for the work that you do, the books that you have written, and for joining us here on the Knowing the Truth radio program. We really appreciate it.
Yeah, I always enjoy talking with you, Kevin. It's just a refreshing way to start the day. We'll talk to you soon.
Excellent. Look forward to it. Let me mention to our listening audience, as I mentioned in the middle of the broadcast as well, that we've been talking with Dr. Grant Horner. And Dr. Horner, as I mentioned earlier on the program, that he's the Associate Professor of Renaissance and Reformation Studies at the Master's College. He He has two books out, Meaning at the Movies. I think that one was published by Crossway. And then also his most recent book is called John Milton, Classical Learning and the Progress of Virtue. And you can get both of those books. Just Google them or Google Grant Horner. He's also got a very popular Bible reading program that's out as well. But if you Google his name, you'll find out those two books, Meaning at the Movies and John Milton, Classical Learning. Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ said, He said you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button. You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.